Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion, your number one show, fastest growing truth-telling network. We should start our own network. It's such a good show. This is Old Lion, Young Lion. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with our resident Old Lion, Sam Hazelton, and he and I are part of the pastoral team of Electric City Baptist Church, and our church meets every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. where we preach the Word of God, we teach the Word of God, and we sing praises to the Lamb of God. Now, our show exists on the air for us to dig into the Word of God and proclaim it boldly. And the Bible teaches very clearly that the righteous are bold as, guess what? Lions. The righteous are bold as lions, and we intend to be bold on this show. We also work for the greatest lion of all time, as the Bible teaches us, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do this in honor and glory and full preeminence given to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that if you're listening to this show, it's during this Christmas season. We hope that this show brings you a little bit closer to the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we even get into what our show is going to be today, we want to recognize one of our sponsors today, and we want to shout them out, Alpha Pregnancy Care Centers, and they're all over the Capital District, and they're doing a special banquet at Electric City Baptist Church on December 16th, and we openly, proudly and unashamedly stand up against the satanic movement of abortion and the silencing of innocent life in the name of comfort and in the name of really anything. We support pro-life movements, especially the great work that Alpha Care is doing, and we will be partnering with them as much as we can as well. So we thank you for that. All right, before we get into today's topic and what we're talking about, a new topic today, Old Lion, would you, in like manner, like every other show that we've ever done in all three of these seasons, would you kick our show off in a word of prayer?
I will indeed. Father, I want to thank you today for the Word of God as always, Lord. Today we're going to get into these fabulous four, these women of the Bible that are incorporated in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And today as we do that, I pray that you would encourage the hearts of all of our listeners, Lord, especially the women in our audience today, that they would be encouraged that God has a call and a plan and a purpose for them. Father, I pray today that you would anoint us so that our voices would bring forth truth and clarity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And we pray a blessing over all those that are listening. We don't know where you are, what trials or triumphs that you've walked through this year, but we want you to end this year strong. Stay locked in with Old Lion, Young Lion. Stay in your Bible. As we say in our church and we say on the show, we stand on a strong book and we follow a strong Savior. I'm excited to get into the Fabulous Four. It's maybe something from Scripture that maybe you have not heard before, and I even haven't had a chance to dig into it too often, but I'm excited to kind of get into it today and stay locked in with us for the rest of this season. Old Lion, can you give us a little review of where we've been over the past few weeks or even just last week and where we're going a little bit today and maybe what you see? Prophesy for us a little bit. Tell us what you see in your heart and your mind, what's coming up in 2026.
Last week, we did a one-off on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and where Paul instructs Timothy, says, "These things that you have seen and heard in me, entrust these to faithful men who can teach others also." And we, as Old Lion and Young Lion, which is exactly what we're doing here, we're passing on the torch from one generation to the next, and the importance of connecting with people right in your home church who are younger than you and connecting with people who are older than you. And when you have a cutoff, Satan is always trying to drive that wedge between the generations. And when you have a generational cutoff like that, it frustrates the purpose of God in that generation. That was last week. This week, we're tackling this topic of the fabulous four women of the Bible that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. These women of questionable repute who made their way into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He saw fit that these were all great, 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 great grandmothers of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to get in a little bit into their stories today. In the future, here's what I'm thinking. We broadcast this show not only on the radio, but also on YouTube. And I'm hoping that maybe in the coming year, maybe season 4, we're going to start broadcasting not only in audio, but in video. The young lion here is a fairly good-looking young man.
Take it easy.
And he's very photogenic, and so we're looking forward to maybe bringing this show to another dimension especially for our YouTube audience.
I love that. And if you're part of the Lion's Den, make sure you shoot us a supporting email, oldlionyounglion@gmail.com. And that might be a great feature that comes into next season and into next year. Thanks for sharing that, Old Lion. So we're going to get into this. When you open up the New Testament, you're reading through your Bible, you're opening up the scripture, and we usually tell people that finally, when they first come to faith in Jesus Christ, that they want to go and they want to read the book of John, read the book of Colossians, and then some people also offer up reading the book of Genesis. The Bible split into two halves. We got the Old Testament, New Testament. Obviously, it's a book of many books, but it's split into two halves. And when you come to the New Testament, the second half of your Bible, the story of the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the very first chapter of the book of Matthew, we get this very interesting thing. Many people think the Bible is just filled with moral codes and grandma's sayings to help you be a good boy when you go to school. But no, it's not. It's a history book. It tells some things about morality, but it also is talking about the greatest king that will ever and has ever lived, whose name is Jesus Christ. So what do you need when you have a king? We need proof of lineage. And that shows up in the very first chapter of the book of the New Testament, in the book of Matthew. So Sam, when we come to the very first chapter of Matthew, instead of just jumping straight into some teaching about moral code or what is the gospel or some spiritual truth, we get the lineage of Jesus Christ. So what's important about us looking at the lineage? Why even is there a lineage? And give a couple takes about why does this show up as the very first thing in the New Testament?
Jesus' lineage was very, very important. And okay, God called Abraham, as we know, about 4,000 years ago, and made a promise to him that through his seed line, all the families of the earth would be blessed.
Yeah.
This is really the story of much of your Old Testament, is following the story of this seed line, this lineage, this genealogy, if you will. And so in the New Testament, as you follow that lineage throughout the story of the Old Testament, now this is an important and necessary connector back from your New Testament back to the story of the Old Testament. There's really no gap, so to speak. There's no difference. The New Testament is a continuation of the story that began with Adam and Eve in the garden. There's many genealogies in the Bible, and most of them are referring to the male members of the lineage.
Sure.
This one in Matthew chapter 1, it's so interesting because in four of the verses in the beginning, it talks about the lineage, but it mentions the mothers. And there are four specific mothers that are brought out. If I read it here.
Well, I was going to bring this up. I think this is important that when you read this lineage, you'll be kind of taken back if you're paying attention. And most people get into these begats or and thens and they stop reading. But there's really important information from God's word that is buried, or really it's revealed, but people bury it right in this lineage. So when you read Jesus's lineage, his family tree, it shows up in Matthew 1, it shows up in Luke chapter number 3, it has a little bit of variation between the two, but when you read Matthew chapter number 1, you notice something unique. This is not like any other lineage that shows up in the Bible. It's really not like a lot of lineages that you've done, your own family tree. In this lineage of Jesus, in Matthew chapter number 1, shows up these four women, which we're coining the Fabulous Four, not the Fab Four. The Fabulous Four, and these four ladies show up, and you're like, okay, this is interesting. And one of the things we like to do on this show is we like to whet your appetite to dig into the Word of God. So when you see something unique or interesting, we want to pull it out and put it in front of you. We want to feed you with meat that you know not of, spiritual manna that's hidden in Scripture that'll sustain your entire life. And one of those things, and one of this meal that we want to, one of these meals that we want to feed you with today, is these Fabulous Four that show up in Jesus's lineage. So Sam, give us the verses. Why is it unique that the women are in here? Is it something that we should dig into? Would you recommend that people go find out the stories of these ladies?
Absolutely recommend that. And we're going to be just giving you some surface level stuff today, but dig in, go look at these stories. We'll give you the chapters as we go. But here's the genealogy, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says, "And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram, and Ram, the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab, the father of Nashon, and Nashon, the father of Salmon, and Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." So the four women here that are mentioned are Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite, which is Bathsheba. This is the Fabulous Four, and we should start right off with Tamar.
I think that's a beautiful point. Let's take this Fabulous Four, these women, and let's walk through some of their stories, see why they actually made their way into this lineage. What is the hand of God doing throughout the course of history? We start in the Garden of Eden with this prophecy that comes up in Genesis chapter number 3, that of the seed of the woman will be a child who crushes the head of the snake. This is Jesus being prophesied about to be the conquering king of all of unrighteousness. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was manifested to destroy the wicked works of Satan. And so now we're looking at the actual physical lineage of Jesus throughout the Old Testament that brings us to the very Christmas day of the New Testament. And so what do we have here? The first one of these Fabulous Four women that show up in Jesus' lineage is this lady Tamar. So what Tamar is mentioned in Genesis in chapter number 38. What's the story of Tamar, old lion? Give us some insight to Tamar. What happens? What's the background? What's the setting? Why do you think that she is being used in this great lineage that brings about our king?
Yes. Well, first of all, I just want to mention something about the genealogies in your Bible. And I know that it's something that people find boring and they kind of skip over. But these genealogies in your Bible are very, very important because they show that the truths of the scripture are based in historical reality. Did you know that you can trace the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way from Adam all the way to Jesus?
I love that.
There's no breaks.
Right.
We know the timeline. We know who the people are. It's not a bunch of made-up fairy tales and fables. And these people that are mentioned in your Bible have all been archaeologically verified.
Right.
So that's another reason this genealogy is important, not only just for the identity of our Lord who was promised through the seed of Abraham, through the seed of David,
but the historicity of it as well. I absolutely love that. So let's start with this Fabulous Four, Fabulous Woman number one. Behind door number one, we have Tamar. So tell us the story.
So funny, this one little chapter is kind of stuck in the middle of everything else about this Tamar. She was the daughter-in-law of a man by the name of Judah. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was the lion of the tribe of Judah. So Judah was kind of the original patriarch of the tribe from which our Lord Jesus Christ descended. And so Judah has this wife that he's taken for his son, Ur. Ur happens to be a wicked man. God kills him before he has any children. So in the culture, in the pattern, the way they did things back in these days, the next son in line, who was Onan, would take the wife and would raise up a child for his brother.
Okay.
And so this fellow Onan, also wicked in the sight of the Lord, he refused to raise up children in his brother's name because he hated his brother. And so he would not procreate with Tamar. What happens next is Judah has a third son named Shelah, and Shelah is much younger than the other two. He's not ready to be married yet. He's not old enough to be married. Judah sets Tamar aside and says, hey, why don't you wait over here? And I think at this point, Judah's thinking to himself, hey, I better not marry Tamar to my youngest son, Shelah, because she seems like kind of a black widow. Seems like every man she touches winds up dying. And so he sets her aside. When Shelah becomes of age, she's not given to him. And so this woman, Tamar, now takes matters into her own hands.
So, and I like this kind of the idea throughout this thread we're going to see of these Fabulous Four women is that all of them have a massive heart desire to be a part of the people of God.
Right.
And so when you say she takes it into her own hands, what's happening? What's the story? Why would we look at this lady Tamar and say, we might want to emulate her faith, we might want to emulate her actions? What is it about this woman who takes it into her own hands, shows us that she has such a desire to be a part of God's plan, and she doesn't even know that it's God's plan for the entire nation and for the entire history of the world. So what is it about Tamar that kind of shows that she has a desire to press, even what the Bible says in Luke 16, press into the kingdom of God?
So she's heard the stories about Abraham.
Sure.
She's heard the stories about Isaac and about Jacob, their interactions with the Lord, the God of heaven. And she has heard these from her father-in-law, Judah. The decision that she makes, which is out there, but what she does is Judah's wife has now passed on. She's died. So she goes, while Judah is shearing his sheep during sheep shearing season, try saying that 10 times fast, she goes and dresses herself up like a prostitute and wears a veil so she can't be recognized. And Judah, who his wife has died a couple years ago. He's out there shearing his sheep. He sees her and he propositions her. So she takes from him as a pledge in security of payment that he would send later a goat. She takes his signet, his cord, and his staff. That's like giving her your wallet, basically. And so she takes those in pledge for the payment that would come later. He sleeps with her. She becomes pregnant.
Okay, yes. This is one of the interesting parts. I want you to make sure you make this clear about this great thread that goes through these fabulous four. Go ahead.
So now he finds out she has become pregnant by immorality. And so he says, call her out and let her be burned.
Okay.
Quite an extreme response here.
Sad, really.
And she comes, and of course, she still has. He never got his stuff back. He never got his wallet back.
Right.
So she comes out and says, oh, by the way, the man who owns this signet, this cord, and this staff, this is the man who's the father of these children.
She brought the receipts.
And Judah's like, well, you got me.
She's more righteous than I. Right.
And so she later comes to give birth. She actually has twins in her womb.
Right.
And the first twin comes out, his hand comes out first, his little finger is raised, and they tie a scarlet thread around his finger to show that he was the firstborn. But then he pulls his hand back, and his brother comes out, makes a breach, and comes bursting forth. The brother gets born first. The one with the scarlet thread around his finger is named Rising.
Okay.
Zerah is his name, Rising. And then the other one bursting forth is named Perez.
Interesting.
So what we see in this little, just the birth, and then afterward, his brother, the one with the scarlet thread, comes out. What we see is a very hidden or veiled picture of the entire history of the church. Mm. We have first the one with his little finger up coming out, and his name is Rising. That's a picture of the Lord Jesus rising from the dead, but then he pulls his hand back and disappears. Jesus, 40 days after he rose from the dead, after appearing to his disciples for 40 days, disappeared into heaven. He was carried off into heaven. And then 10 days after that, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit burst forth onto the church. And later, we're now waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that scarlet thread of redemption. He paid with his own blood for our sins, and now he's coming back. We're waiting for him. That scarlet thread represents us waiting for our redemption.
Folks, this is a hot book. You got to get in this thing. It is so good. It's so powerful. In the actual lineage of Jesus, the very first woman that's mentioned in his lineage is a full depiction of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his plan for the ages. But if we skip a couple hundred years through the story that's in Jesus' line, and there's all kinds of stuff that happens throughout the end of Genesis and throughout the rest of the story, the whole entire book of Exodus happens, and then we show up to this new lady behind door number two of the Fabulous Four is Rahab. So, O-Line, what's the setting with Rahab? People know this story. The walls of Jericho being knocked down. This is one of the greatest stories in the Bible, but I don't think everybody knows that Tamar and Rahab have a connection to the lineage of Jesus. What happens in the story of Rahab, and what are some similarities that show up from Rahab to Tamar? So, tell us the setting of Rahab, what's going on with God's people then, and also another lady who's pressing in with her full heart, walking by faith, wanting to be part of the people of God. What's the story of Rahab? Give us a little snippet.
So she's number two in our Fabulous Four.
Right.
And all of these Fabulous Four, they are all what we would call bad girls.
Okay, okay. Right? Well, let's just make sure we know, folks. This is an old lion phrase, okay? I didn't say that, but I coined Fabulous Four, and so he's got bad girls. So give us bad girl number two here.
So Rahab, she actually is a prostitute, according to your Bible. And
The Bible says harlot, but yeah, this is what this is. Yep.
Yeah, so she is now possibly running an entire brothel. The two Israelite spies, the Israelites have, to give you some fill-in, they've just been released out of Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. Moses delivers them out of Egypt. They were in the wilderness, stuck in the desert wilderness for 40 years. Moses has now died. Joshua is now in command. God has called him to go into the promised land. They're right on the precipice of going into the promised land of Israel. Joshua bringing them in, and you've got this city of Jericho that lies right at the gate of this promised land, and it's sitting there. It's a well-protected city, high walls, Very defensible. The Israelites, Joshua sends two spies in there. And one of these spies is a guy by the name of Salmon. And he meets this Rahab. Rahab has heard the stories of what's happened with these people, all the miracles that God has done. And she is determined. She knows that they are coming in and they're going to take the promised land. They are going to get the victory because this God that is behind them is more powerful than all the other false gods of the nations. Well,
she says this right to them. I love this. Now, one of their first interactions with this lady, she recognizes this. And pay attention. When people recognize truth as truth, this is something that's very good. God reveals stuff to people, and they should accept it as he reveals it. This is what she says in Joshua 2, verse 11. She says this, "And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts melted, and there did remain no more courage in any man because of you." Then watch her words of this. "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." This is going to be important for our next lady, fabulous lady number three. But this is so powerful that she recognizes that the God of these Israelite spies is the God of heaven and the God of earth. This is a great sign of faith in her heart that flows out of her words. No matter what her background was, she recognizes truth when truth showed up. So what happens next?
So now she, when the king hears that these spies have come, he sends some soldiers to capture them. She hides them and recognizes that they're of God. She makes her decision that she's going to side with the people of God. She's pressing into that future for herself. And so she hides them, lies to the king's servant, sends him on a wild goose chase. The guy's saved, but she makes a deal with the Hebrew spies. And she says, "Hey, when you guys come and take the city, I'm going to hide you. But when you come and take the city, I want you to save me and my family." And they said, "Okay, you got to put this scarlet cord." Remember we saw that scarlet thread wrapped around Tamar's son, Zerah's finger?
Yeah.
Now there's a scarlet cord in this scarlet cord of redemption. They tell her to hang out her window. And the scarlet cord represents not only the purchase of us back from the slave market by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also represents this waiting. We're waiting for the redemption of our bodies when Jesus Christ returns. And so this pictures that. She says, while you're waiting for the deliverance, where the people of God to take this city, hang this scarlet cord, and we promise that your household will be safe.
And guess what happened? God backed up their promise.
That's right.
As he does, his prophecies, his word is not broken, is not bound. And she was saved not only by her faith, but that she placed this red scarlet cord that showed up and said, "Hey, I have this representation of the future Messiah's blood over the doorway in my house, that this is the blood of the Lamb, representing the blood of the Lamb framed on my door saying, I want to be saved." And she was saved.
That's right.
And so we got Tamar, we got Rahab, also a unique thing, old line we haven't mentioned yet, but now we've got both of these ladies not in the families of the Israelites.
Correct.
They're outsiders.
These are Gentiles.
These are foreigners. These are Gentiles. This is a recognition of God seeing the need to include the entire world within his own plan. I absolutely love this. Now let's jump to the third lady. Fabulous four, lady number three. Door number three. I guess you wouldn't call her a bad girl, so I guess we're going to see what name you got for her, old lion. We got the most famous on this list, Ruth, a whole book written about her. What's the story with Ruth? Why is she in the lineage? How does she relate to Tamar and Rahab? Give us a little background. Give us a little snippet. Don't dig into the whole thing, but give us a little something about Ruth.
You should read this 4-chapter book
of
Ruth. It's a wonderful picture. But we did a show on this book
one
time. And so this woman, Ruth, she marries an Israelite man. This Israelite man and his father had left the land of Israel during a famine, which they probably shouldn't have. They probably should have guided the nation to repentance and stuck it out.
Good point.
But they beat feet when the going got tough. So they left. Now what happens is the man dies, his two sons die. They leave these two daughters-in-law. One of them is Ruth. Naomi, the mother, says, "Hey, there's nothing for me here. All my sons are dead. My husband is dead. I'm going back to Israel. Why don't you two just go back to your father's houses in your land?" This was in the land of Moab. And Ruth says this in chapter 1 in verse 16 and 17.
Yeah, it's absolutely fantastic.
Go ahead and read that.
No, it's so good because this ties her to what Rahab said. Ruth says this when she says, when Naomi tells her, "You should leave me," Ruth says, "Entreat me not to leave or return. I will follow after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And wherever thou lodgest, I will lodge." Then she says this, "Thy people shall be my people." And this powerful passage and thy God shall be my God. Mm. Another woman filled with faith, stranger in a foreign land, that will not be denied to get to the God of heaven and the God of earth.
That's right. That's right. All of these women, they found their path into the family of God through bearing the child, bearing right. the seed in the lineage to come down to the Messiah. And so this third one, Ruth, she winds up getting married to this fellow Boaz, who happened to be the son of Rahab and Salmon.
Right.
She marries this Boaz, and in the end, there's a connection.
Well, the end of Ruth. Yeah, do not get this show over with, old line, before you give them, the people, what they need. Don't give them what they want. Give them what they need. At the end of Ruth, chapter number 4, you are going to be, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing. God's hand is working. Give them this snippet that they need for this week's show at the end of Ruth.
So this woman of faith, Ruth, she will not be denied. She's going to join the people of God. She comes back. She gets married to Boaz. They have a son, and the people are hearing, oh, a son has been born to Naomi, who is Ruth's mother-in-law. And this is what they say. They say, may your house be like the house of Perez.
Wow.
Whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. This is the blessing that the people of the town gave. And now the very closing verses of this book of Ruth are this. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the same genealogy. Matthew chapter 1 could have been lifted right out of the book of Ruth.
Right.
This book is all tied together.
It's all tied together.
And so...
so let's kick this thing a little bit forward. And I kind of want to close the show on Fabulous Lady number 4. This is another name that's familiar to you. We won't spend a ton of time on this, but she made the lineage as well. And this is the one and only Bathsheba. This is the lady that bore the son to King David. And there's a lot of stuff going on in this story. So give us a little setting. Give us a little snippet about Bathsheba. And how do you see her fitting into this lineage of Jesus? And then let's wrap the show up.
Yeah. Well, so David, his army is out to war. He decides this year, I'm going to stay home. Got to need a break
right.
from these battles. Yeah, big mistake. He's out on his porch. He's looking out. And there's this woman, Bathsheba. She's bathing. It's a late afternoon. She's taking a bath. She's cleansing herself, obviously without any clothes on.
No, another lady also married to a Hittite.
She's married to a guy who is a Gentile.
Yeah, a foreigner. Foreigner involved.
So all of these women have ties to the Gentile world.
That's right.
And so she's married, but she's taking the bath on the roof. I think she probably should have known better. He's seeing it. He sees her. He inquires about her. He actually sends his boys over to call her to his house, kind of Bill Clinton style. And so she comes into David's house and they sleep together and she becomes pregnant. He goes, this is a sad story.
It is. It's really a sad story.
He tries to get her husband to come back from the battle and to sleep with his wife. The guy's so loyal and so devoted to his people and to the nation that he refuses to do so. So David says, well, the only thing I can do, I'm going to have to kill the guy.
Which he does. He
proceeds to do. And so he winds up.
Which, folks, let's just be clear here. Sometimes what happens is one sin leads to another and leads to another. And David got caught up in this as well. But we're not talking about David.
Yep.
So give us the end of
Bathsheba. Anyway. Uriah, her husband, dies. The Lord was displeased at this whole thing.
That's not our interpretation. It just explicitly says that. That's right.
And so the child that was born to David and Bathsheba falls ill after about a year and dies. And so this punishment, both this couple, Bathsheba felt it, David felt it. And the Lord, who exposed their sin through the prophet Nathan, also tells them, hey, I'm going to put your sin away, but there's going to be consequences for this in your life. Anyway, this woman, Bathsheba, she demonstrates her faith by getting through this trial. In some senses, she was just caught up in this whole thing.
Sure.
Most of the fault lies in David, not in her, but she was complicit in it.
Sure.
But she shows her faith by willing, even after this punishment, she gets married to David. They try again. They have a son named Solomon.
She brings about Solomon. God loves Solomon.
And the Bible says that God loved him dearly and
so
called
good.
Him Jedidiah. And so this getting through this punishment, getting through this trial and staying faithful to God shows her faith. And of course, connected to all these women, because David the Lord had promised David before this ever happened that the Messiah, the king who would sit on the throne of Israel forever, would be born through David's line.
That's right.
And she has kind of gotten her way.
She pressed in
into this family lineage to become part of the family of God and the great, 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 great grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I love this. This is the Fabulous Four. This is something you might not have known about, and we brought it to you fresh. Go check out the lineage of Jesus. It's so great. Go check out the people in the lineage. Go see about these four women. Now, we're not a show that dabbles in what's happening in the politics world or what's going on with the sports world or what's the new hard-hitting fashion or anything like that. Our show exists so that we would dig deep into Scripture and then proclaim it boldly. And we hope that you stick with us on this show as we finish up season 3, and God bless.
And we'll see you in church.